Matthew chapter 21, if you would locate that chapter in your copy of God's Word. That song reminds me of Paul's letter to Timothy, where he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Aren't you glad that Jesus came and that He saved sinners? That's why we're here today. It's because of what Christ has done. And we never want to fail to remind you that if you are there today and you hear these words today, please know that Christ saves sinners. If you're lost and undone and you know that you are bound for an eternal hell, separated from the grace of God, you will forever know His wrath. But separated from the grace and mercy of God, today is the day of salvation. Turn to Jesus in believing in the Son of God who rose again from the dead. And He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Now that Brother Andy is moving on to another ministry in First Bible, this void of filling the pulpit or the pulpit on Sunday mornings is void. Therefore, someone needs to fill that. And I have the privilege of doing so. And I promise, if we can make a deal this morning together, we'll do this. If you'll come each time desiring to hear, I will. And David, when he fills the pulpit, will come each time with something to say. Is that a deal? Okay, good deal. Would you all join with me in standing to your feet? In reverence to God's Word, Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the first 17 verses if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Bible reads like this at verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them.'" Verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground, on the road rather. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 10. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts today. Would you now join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we come on this Palm Sunday, Lord, the day in which we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem just before His crucifixion. Father, in these next days, I pray that in a special way, perhaps, Lord, more than we have ever experienced in the past, God, that our hearts and our minds and, Lord, our affections would be turned to You more because of the reality of that which Your Son suffered on our behalf. For God, we know that all we, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one had turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And Father, as we ponder the coming days, ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus and then the resurrection next Sunday, God, I pray that we would realize that Jesus not only died for us and rose again, but that He lived a perfectly obedient life for us. And we thank You, Lord, for Brother Andy, and that he has so often reminded us of that. And Father, now as we look into this text, as we explore Your Word and seek to apply Your Word, we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would move mightily through Your Word to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to add to Your church daily those who are being saved. Father, we commit now this service to You and this time where we gather around Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21. All of the gospel writers recorded the triumphal entry, or what we call Palm Sunday. On our Christian calendar, this is the day in which we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, this is the only time that he records Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Whereas with John, we find him recording three times where Jesus came up to Jerusalem. And those three times of His coming to Jerusalem at the Passover or at the feast marks the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had on the earth. But Matthew only does it once. It seems perhaps to emphasize this time when Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And rightly so, that it is to be emphasized. You will know that there were three times in the year that an Israelite male was to come to Jerusalem. And that is marked for us in Deuteronomy chapter 16, where we find there that they are to come to Jerusalem on the Passover, on Pentecost, and on the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, we find that they were to come not empty-handed, but they were to come to offer sacrifice, to offer something to the Lord. They were to appear before the Lord there with offering of sacrifice to Him. It's in this context that we find Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And we're going to find 3 points from this passage today. The first one is this. We're going to see the authority Jesus exercised. The next one will be, we'll see the adoration Jesus entertained. And the last one, we don't need to put them all up right now, but the anger Jesus encountered. First of all, the authority Jesus exercised. Now, to understand a little bit of the atmosphere in which this is taking place, we know that in John chapter 11, verse 57, Jesus had healed Lazarus, or not healed him, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And there was a lot of anticipation, a lot of excitement going on in Galilee, in Jerusalem. And notice what this verse says. It says, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it, that they might seize him." So they were looking for Jesus, not to worship him, but to seize him. Now, in chapter 21 of Matthew, let's see the authority Jesus exercised in this passage. We'll really see his authority displayed in several ways. But we notice there in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples." Bethphage in Mark and in Luke is accompanied by Bethany. Now, you'll see on the map that I have up on the screen for you sort of where this was likely located. I've highlighted the route in which Jesus traveled from Jericho, which was east of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. You will be reminded as you look in the Gospels, and you can see it in chapter 20, that it was here that blind Bartimaeus was healed in Jericho as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This would have been about a 17-mile road, a Roman road that Jesus traveled on. And you see where Bethany is there. Bethphage, we don't know exactly where that location was, but it was apparently somewhere close to Bethany in that vicinity. So you see where that was located. We do know that Bethany is about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. So it was there that we find Jesus going after at the end of the day. And that's really dark. I apologize for that. But flip that light real quick, Thomas, please. Maybe you can see, I highlighted it in purple over there, where Bethany is and where Jerusalem is. I took that picture right out of the back of my book of maps in the Bible and put it up there for y'all. So hopefully you can see where Jericho is, Bethany, and then Jerusalem. Okay, let's flip that back on. Thanks, Thomas. I appreciate your help there. I saw y'all squinting and turning around and looking at the screen behind you, so I knew something wasn't going right. So that's kind of where Bethphage is, about a mile and a half or so outside of Jerusalem. It's at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives would have run alongside Jerusalem to the east, and it was there that he sent two of his disciples into the town. And he said to them in verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So Jesus here, one of two things had happened. Jesus had arranged this beforehand with the owner of the colts, or Jesus simply displays his authority in sending his disciples to go to the neighboring town and to find the colt and the donkey and to bring them to him. And you see in verse 3, he says, "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So it was in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel that we find that the owner of the colts actually said something to the disciples about this. "Hey, what are you doing taking the colts? What are you doing taking these?" And Jesus here gives a self-designated title for himself. He says, "Lord, tell them that the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." And sure enough, just as Jesus said, just as he displays his authority here, the owners allowed the disciples to take the colt to Jesus. This is something that was called angoria. It was a custom back in that day in which an animal could be impressed for the service of a significant person. All right, so we've all probably seen a movie or a television show where somebody needed a vehicle real bad, and they maybe had a police badge, and they ran up to the owner of a vehicle at a stop sign and said, "I need your car," and they opened it up. Oh, because they had that badge, they could take their car. So they jumped in it and drove away for whatever the issue was. Well, the angoria was a custom back in that day where a significant person could use an animal for their service, or it could be impressed into service for that person. David would have traveled along this route as well when he came back into Jerusalem from fleeing from Absalom during Absalom's rebellion. So we find here that a donkey or a colt is enlisted. And in verse 4, the Bible says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Do you kind of see here, Jesus has authority over prophecy? If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it's up there on the screen, where it's almost quoted word for word, but there's one line in particular that's left out. "He is just and having salvation." Now, Jesus will come back one day in his full justice and for salvation to those who have believed. But this time, the partial quote is given because the emphasis is that he's lowly and sitting on a donkey. Because he was coming on a donkey, this was an animal of peace. It wasn't an animal of war. And he comes here to Jerusalem this last time in his earthly ministry on the donkey. So we see him with authority over prophecy. We see him perhaps with authority over people because he told his disciples and his disciples went. The owner of the coats did just as Jesus said they were going to do. And he was in a place, a strategic place, because he was preparing his triumphal entry to come into Jerusalem. Not as he had ever come before. And we have to realize this, really. It's not as Jesus had come before. Can you think of any time in Jesus' ministry where he sought out or allowed multitudes to worship him? What you will find most of the time when Jesus was healing people, when he did wonderful things, he said to them, "Go, but don't tell." Why? Because his time had not yet come. But now his time had come. And think about this. Think of all that was going on. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They were looking to seize him. They wanted to capture him. The Pharisees did. The religious leaders wanted to get their hands on him. And Jesus now comes on a colt with multitudes around him, and he walks right into Jerusalem. He's in essence demonstrating his kingship, and he's saying, "Here I am. It's time." And he displays his authority. And he displays his authority kind of over pets, too. Have you ever got on an animal that had never been ridden before? I mean, that usually turns into a bucking bronco. But Jesus here displays authority. And apparently the mom came along as well, the donkey, and with the coat. But Jesus displays authority even over this animal in riding in to Jerusalem. So we see the authority Jesus exercised. Let's look further, number two, at the adoration Jesus entertained. The adoration Jesus entertained in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Matthew apparently figures that his readers have enough common sense to know that Jesus didn't ride both animals. But the clothes were put on both animals, and Jesus sat on the colt. We know that from the other gospel writers. And then in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So we see here very quickly that the clothes is a physical expression of their adoration. It's like laying out the red carpet for someone who would, a person of dignity or honor who's coming into a place. They lay out the red carpet and they walk it. I think about in a wedding where you have a runner that is put down the middle of the aisle. You ever been to a wedding where a runner is placed down the middle of the aisle? And then the bride walks on the runner. She's the only one who does. And it's here that these branches and these clothes that are being laid out are like the red carpet or like a runner, because Jesus is king and he's coming in peace to Jerusalem. And we see here also that the crying out. There's a verbal expression of adoration. They adored him by laying out the clothes and the branches, but they adore him also by the words that they speak. Take note, the multitudes who went before and those who followed. You ever been to a parade before? This was quite a parade. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 that there was a group coming from Jerusalem who were all worked up and excited about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They heard that Jesus was in Bethany, in Bethphage, and they came to find him. There were a group of Galileans coming with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. So these two groups meet together in Bethany or Bethphage, and it's there that they join together in praise of Jesus Christ. And they're all saying similar things. But Hosanna, look at the passage in verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna is kind of like a word transliteration. In other words, if you look up the word Hosanna in the Greek, you translate it or transliterate it, write down the letters that you get from it, it turns out to be Hosanna. The Greek word comes from the Hebrew word, which is very closely pronounced Hosanna. It's found one place in the Bible, and that's in Psalm chapter 118, verse 25. You see it on the screen. There where you see save now, that is the word Hosanna. If you were to read it in Hebrew, it is similar to that. So in other words, the word Hebrew in Hebrew is basically the same word in Greek, which now we have the same word in English, Hosanna. But it means save now. Originally, I'm told, Desiring God had a good comment on this, John Piper did, but originally the word meant save now as a type of desperation. And they use the illustration of somebody coming up behind you when you're standing on the diving board in a pool and they push you off into the water and you start to kick and you say, save me, help! But the word then started to become more of a celebration. Because it's like you're in the pool and you're struggling for your life and you see the lifeguard coming, or in our case, dad jumping in the water, and you say, oh, salvation, salvation. So the meaning of it changed from being one thing to being something else. And we find that celebratory, that hooray, that cheer coming forth in this passage where it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. And listen, guys, that is of such great importance. Because we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's there that the promise is made of the Son of David who would come, who would have an everlasting kingdom. The king wouldn't die anymore, but he would reign forever. And it was this son that they were looking for, the Son of David, who would come and deliver them. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna in the highest place of praise that can be given. And then we see in verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, this text doesn't seem to be emphasizing the prophet part. It's more of that they're just looking at him as a prophet. They don't realize that he is the eternal Son of God. But we're reminded here of the promise of Moses that there would be a prophet who would come after him that would be like Moses. In Son of David, we see that there will be a king who will come, who will be an eternal king. And Jesus is that eternal king. Jesus is that promised prophet who is spoken about in the Old Testament. But he's noted here as the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. With that, we come to our last point, the anger Jesus encountered. We've seen the authority Jesus exercised, the adoration Jesus entertained. He didn't try to squash it. He didn't try to tell them to be quiet. As a matter of fact, y'all remember what happens in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and I think it's verse 40. When the people cry out from the crowd and they say, Jesus, make your disciples be quiet. He said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. So it did not matter at this point. Jesus would be praised. And we find this multitude doing this, and it caused ultimately anger. And we see the anger that he encountered. In verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Let's think about this verse for just a second. Jesus likely did this 3 years prior. In John's Gospel, we find in chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, the first time Jesus went up to Jerusalem when he began his ministry, he did this. He turned over, he went into the temple and cleansed it. Well, apparently things had died down and everything had gotten back to normal. They were selling animals. The money changers were there in the temple. Why were there money changers in the temple? It was because that there were Jews from all over who were coming to Jerusalem. And they would bring with them Roman and Greek currency. Well, in order to buy in the temple and to also give the offerings that you needed to give as a Jew, you had to come and swap your Roman or Greek currency for Jewish currency. So there were money changers there to change the money. But there were also there in the temple those who were selling animals. Now, take note of this, that as they were there selling animals, Jesus would have entered into the temple complex and it would have smelled more like a barn than the temple of God. There would have been a stench from the animals. There would have been all kinds of noise from the animals. You've been around animals before? They make lots of noise. There would have been cooing. There would have been all sorts of animals that other goats and things like that may. But there would have been a lot of that going on. But Jesus entered there more like a zoo than the house of God. And these animals that would have been presented would have had to, first of all, be approved by, guess who? Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas and Caiaphas are the ones that Jesus is ultimately going to, well, before he goes to Pilate, he's going to stand before them as the Jewish leaders. And they will question him, and they will seek his death. Annas and Caiaphas were kind of over this whole thing that's going on in the temple as the high priest. And they would have gotten a little kickback from the proceeds, from the profit that's made in the temple, from selling these animals. So there's this big ring of extortion really going on here in the temple of God. And we find Jesus going in and turning them over. We find him turning over the money changers and the seats of those who sow doves. And then in verse 13, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I want you to look at two passages very quickly. You'll see them up on the screen. The first one is in Isaiah 56, verse 7. Notice the positive this is. "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Rather than being a mission station, it is a place for merchants to make money. And the other phrase, now notice how go back to that. That is a really positive promise about my house shall be a house of prayer. The next one, though, is in Jeremiah chapter 7. It's a little bit longer, but I think we should read it, because we need to get the flow of this from where this second phrase is taken. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates of worship the Lord.'" Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt," verse 7, "then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Verse 8, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Den, place of protection. The temple had become a place of protection for thieves. Very quickly, imagine coming into a church and finding prostitutes and immoral physical activities going on in a church, in the very pews in which we sit. Find drug dealers selling drugs here in this church or any other church. Find all sorts of worldly activity taking place right in the church building. And you may sit there and you may say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's just a building. We'll go somewhere else and have church. But oh, take it further. Think of the elders, the pastors, the deacons standing around counting the money that they're making from the activities that are going on there. Think of the worshipers being perfectly fine with all of the activity. They'll come and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, with all of that taking place. That's what was happening. And Jesus, the God-man, came into the temple and found it. Not as a house of prayer for all the nations, but as a den of thieves. And we continue in Matthew chapter 21. The anger Jesus experienced. In verse 14, or the anger he encountered, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you see what's happening? Tables turned over. Temple cleansed. Prophecy or scripture referenced by Jesus. The blind and the lame, which David had exempted from the temple, were healed. The children coming through, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. In the last three words of verse 15, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? You can't manipulate, you can't buy, you can't intimidate many times children. No matter what adults may be swayed by, adults see the creation of God, or rather children see the creation of God, or they hear the stories of Jesus and they say, that's amazing. That's awesome. And Jesus is saying here, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's conclude now with three points of application. Let's try to apply the word. Number one, Jesus is still exercising his authority. You all remember that Jesus exercised that authority as he came into Jerusalem. Here, rather now, we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. But he came once on a donkey, on a colt. But he's coming again one day, not on a colt. He's coming on a horse. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Christian today, know that Jesus Christ has all authority. Jesus Christ will display that authority one day completely when he returns. But until then, because of that authority, let us be a people going forth as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, because we serve the King of Kings. Number two, who is this Jesus to you? You know, they ask that question, who is this? I'll ask you that this morning. It's pretty simple. Who is this Jesus to you? Is he even a prophet? Does he even have the honor of a prophet in your heart? What about Lord? When we go through the waters of baptism, we are saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I am buried with him in death, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. So, application. Who is he to you? Number three, which characterizes you? Is it adoration or anger? There's some of us here today who may be saying, I don't like what Jesus is doing. I don't like how He's doing it. I believe He's in authority. I believe He's Lord. But I just flat out don't like what Jesus is doing in my life. That's exactly what they were saying in that time in Jerusalem. They didn't like the way Jesus came in. They didn't like the way He healed the lame and the blind in the temple. They didn't like the way He allowed the children to worship Him. But Jesus is working in our lives, and we need to realize that He is in authority, and let's adore Him rather than being angry at Him. Jesus, in the triumphal entry, displayed authority. He entertained adoration from the people, and He encountered anger. The gospel does that. The gospel causes these things in our lives. As we serve the Lord, let's know that Christ has risen from the dead. Next Sunday morning is going to be a great day. Greatest day of the year, in my opinion, because it's Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus now has stepped into His final week of life. And why did He do it? He did it so that we lost sinners could bring glory to God by being saved from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that it will be very fruitful today. Father, we pray that Your Word would fall today on good ground. Hearts, Lord, that receive it and from it bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Lord, I know, Lord, today that we as Christians who are here need Christ more. We need to see Him more clearly for who He is. But Lord, there are some here who are in rebellion against Christ, against God, and they are angry at Him. Lord, I pray that today You might, through Your power, Spirit of God working in them, change them, give them repentance so that they stop thinking of Christ and being angry, but Lord, that they would begin to adore Him. Father, we commit this to You. We pray that You will work according to Your will. And we thank You for Your Son who sacrificed Himself on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.